And we thank you, Lord, for the offering as well, for the way you provide for us every day and you sustain us. And we pray for your word now to do the work that only you can do in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, the passage that we read today from Acts chapter 9 is one of the most important passages in the whole Bible. Even within the Acts of the Apostles, this account of how Saul came to Jesus is recorded three times. In Acts chapter 22, in Acts chapter 26, whenever Paul has to give an account of his life, he begins with what happened on the road to Damascus. Boris Johnson, you may remember, led the Brexit campaign. And when Kenneth Clark was asked, you remember he was recorded, he didn't mean to be recorded, and he started giving comments on all the contenders. He was in the studio, and he said that Boris Johnson had had a Pauline conversion to Brexit. And what he meant by that was that he had done such a big U-turn that everyone was really confused. The same thing is happening in people's lives today. When people do a U-turn, when they have a complete change of thought, of goal, of direction, it's confusing. But it makes people sit up and ask the question, why? I'm not going to speak today about Boris Johnson, you'll be glad to know, but I am going to speak a lot about Jesus, because Jesus is the reason for the turning point in Saul's life. I'm going to speak about Saul's conversion, Saul's commission, what God called him to do, and Saul's suffering. Saul's conversion, Saul's commission, and Saul's suffering. But perhaps you're here today just wondering, do we all have to have an experience like that? So just to put your mind at rest, no. Many people come to faith in much more, less dramatic, gradual ways. But we can learn a lot from Saul's conversion. Before we go into sort of speaking about the principles which are common to all conversions, this is an amazing turnaround, and I want to tell you a story about something that happened to Alison, because she had this experience when she was a teenager. Alison went to a normal school. She discovered she was quite good at science, and she was thinking about becoming a doctor, and she came to a point of speaking with her science teachers at school, and her science teachers said, you know, maybe you should consider going to Oxford University. But nobody from our school has ever been to Oxford before. And we know that there's an exam that you need to sit. There's a science exam you need to sit to get into Oxford University. And we don't know how to prepare you for that exam. But there's a boys' school just up the road. And there's a science teacher called Nick Cowan. Perhaps Nick would be willing to help you to understand what's in the Oxford exam. Nick Cowan is on YouTube debating with Richard Dawkins now. But when Alison met him, he was completely atheist. In fact, when Alison talked to him about chemistry, he ridiculed Alison. He diverted from what he was intending to teach to talk to Alison about how ridiculous, about how a girl who was so good at science could believe in God. This went on for a very long time. And when Alison left school to go to Oxford University, Nick was as skeptical as he had ever been. Until Alison was in her second year at Oxford, and she received this letter from Nick, who said that he was driving in his car and he had a sudden realization that Jesus Christ was who the Bible tells him to be. That Jesus Christ is real, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead. In his car, instantaneously, Nick believed. When he got in that car, he didn't believe. Nick was not interested in Jesus. Nick was completely opposed to Jesus. Nick liked to ridicule people who believed in Jesus. But Jesus loved him. Jesus pursued him. Jesus transformed him. Jesus commissioned him. And he's now debating with Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins is now ridiculing Nick Cowan. How could someone so good at science, so committed to science, waste their life believing in God and teaching science? So Richard Dawkins uses Nick Cowan as an example of how ridiculous Christians are. And you'll see on YouTube how Nick seeks to give his defense. Conversion. What is conversion? Conversion, first of all, is about divine initiative. It starts with God. God pursues us long before we thought of him. God loves us when we are deep in our rebellion, in our indifference, in our skepticism. That doesn't put him off. That makes him pursue us all the more. Because that's the kind of God he is, who longs for all of his children to come back to him. But it begins with God. It's a divine initiative. It's a personal encounter. Becoming a Christian is not about simply signing up to a list of rules or signing up to a philosophy or a series of religious practices. It's about a personal relationship with the God who created the universe, a personal relationship with the God who sent his Son to die for us on the cross and who rose from the dead on the third day, when the early church preached that Jesus had risen from the dead. They said these words: "This Jesus, whom you crucified, is now Lord and Christ." Paul not only heard the words that the Jesus who he was persecuting is now Lord and Christ, he met this Jesus face to face. We read in Acts 22 and 26 a bit more of how that event happened, and it was an objective experience. It was not a subjective hallucination. Paul speaks about the day he met with Christ as on a par with when the risen physical Jesus met with Peter on the resurrection beach. He speaks in 1 Corinthians 15 of the physical resurrection appearances that Jesus made. And he says, "And he appeared to me as one who was untimely born, as someone who was instantaneously born, someone born without the benefit of the three-year experience the disciples had. He was against, he was for, he was preaching within days." And it was an objective experience, but a very personal experience. When we believe in Jesus, we receive instantaneous forgiveness, because his death on the cross is for all people. By faith in his death, we are forgiven, but we also receive eternal life. That is not just that we, as I said this morning, will see people that have gone before us in the faith in heaven. Yes, that is true. But more than that, eternal life is a personal knowing. It's a personal knowledge. I know this person. I know him now. I will know him in the future. I know he is kind. I know he is gracious. I know he is slow to anger. I know he's abounding in love. I know he's full of truth. I know him. I know him. Do you know him this morning? Do you know him? Do you know him? He knows you. He loves you. Do you know him? He's pursuing you. He wants to know you. It's about divine initiative. It's about personal encounter. It's about surrender. It's about bowing the knee to the one who is greater than us, to the one who has all the wisdom, to the one who has all the power, to the one who created, the one who, when God said, "Let there be light," was powerful. I don't know how it happened, but it was chaos and then it was order, because God said, "Let there be light." And that same God who said, "Let there be light," he shines his light into our darkened hearts and brings order out of chaos. Paul speaks about his conversion in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. He says, "The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." The light, the power of the Creator God, that we could know him in all his glory, in a person, Jesus, who comes to us for a relationship face to face. Paul says that happened to me and it can happen to you. I believe the light that hit Paul on that day was not the light that was given at creation. It was, Paul says, it was brighter than the sun itself. And that light was the light that came from the body of the risen Jesus. What a day that will be when we see him face to face. We will be flat on our faces in worship, and the light will be streaming over our heads. It will be so awesome a sight. And this is what happened to Paul in time. And this same Jesus longs for you to come to him. He's pursuing you. He longs to know you. He doesn't just want you to know about him. He wants to share life with you. And he comes today to shine his light into your dark heart. You know your heart is dark. You know there are thoughts there which shouldn't be there. There are intentions there which should not be there. Sometimes you try to get rid of them, but you can't. You say, "I'm weak. I try, but I just can't. Maybe one day I'll be good enough and God will come to me." It's not like that. It's not like that. It comes by grace, by receiving the truth that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the one who has shed his holy blood that you may be forgiven. Do not refuse him. Do not put yourself in the place of God and say that you have a better plan. Bow the knee. I know that you know better than I do. I need your forgiveness today. I need your life today. Surrender to him. For those who pursue the path of skepticism, beware. Beware that when you speak against Jesus, you're hurting him. When you persecute another Christian, you hurt him. when we go out this week, we go out to represent Jesus, and when we fall short, we grieve him. It's not that we drop a few points. We drop a few air miles on the way to heaven. It's not like that. No, there's a person in heaven who is pleased or he is grieved because he lives and is intensely interested in everything we do and say. And so when Jesus spoke to Paul, in effect, he said, when you hit the church, you're hitting me. When you hit the church, I feel the pain. Stop it. And the flip side is true, is when we give our lives for Christ's church, when we give our lives in commitment, in sacrifice, in love, in encouragement, in commitment, we put a smile on Jesus' face. That's what's at stake. It's a living person. And of course, it's gradual in many cases. It was gradual in my case. Many, many years. I think there were points at which I can remember I called out to God and he answered at these points, but I didn't have a deep assurance that he had accepted me until I came to realize that I was accepted on the basis of God's grace, his undeserving love for me. When I started to serve Jesus, I thought I could do it in my own strength and in my own power. And there was a night when God said, yeah, you've run out of ideas, Alistair. You're full of doubt. You're full of self-doubt. I'm coming to you now. And I'm giving you the power to serve me. So yeah, there were encounters. There were personal encounters on the road. But the most important thing is to put our full weight on what the Bible says. That if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and we confess it with our mouth, then we will be saved. And it says here that Paul, after he had that wonderful visit from Ananias, he was baptized. Baptism is so important. It's not an optional extra. There's not a single unbaptized Christian in the whole Bible. Not even one. Maybe the thief on the cross. Okay, I'll give you that one. But that was a bit exceptional. And as we are baptized, we respond to God's initiative. We respond to his grace. We declare our love for him. And we symbolize all that he has done for us. And we are prayed for and commissioned for service. When Paul was commissioned for service, turn with me to Acts 9. Let's read the key verse. Acts 9, verse 15. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. But first, God has chosen him. Ananias says, no, Lord, it can't be him. And he says, it's not only him. He's going to be the one that's going to speak to the kings. He's going to be the one that's going to bring the message to Europe. Here we are in the north of Scotland, in Europe. The reason why the last 2,000 years, Europe has been a Christian country as opposed to India, which is a Hindu country, as opposed to Asia, which is a lot of Buddhism. The reason why Christianity is in Europe is because of Paul. Because he was obedient when God sent him to the Gentiles, the Scots. He didn't arrive at Scotland, as you know. But he was there in Greece. He was there in Italy. He was there on his way to Spain. Thanks be to God for his obedience. But also to speak to Israel. I'm going to finish on that, but just before I do, I don't want to gloss over the important issue of suffering. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross. You must be prepared to suffer loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing me. And as we look at the life of Paul, we see such a close parallel with the life of Jesus. Even at the end of this chapter, as he's preaching, the one who was out to kill the Christians is now going to be killed because of his preaching. Sounds familiar? The chief priests? And if we give a full surrender to Jesus, let's expect difficulty. Let's expect opposition. Nick Cowan is being ridiculed on social media because of the decision he has made. But he looks quite at peace with his decision. And the wonderful thing is that God stands alongside us. Read 2 Corinthians. What a wonderful, wonderful letter where it speaks about how the people who follow Jesus are like the ones at the end of the procession. The end of the procession when they're just ridiculed and humiliated. They're like defeated people in the eyes of the world. Ridiculous, fools for Christ. Read 2 Corinthians about how Paul speaks about how even in the church people said to him, Paul, you seem to be suffering so much. Surely if God was with you, you wouldn't be suffering so much. Why is all this suffering coming into your life when other people seem to have it easier? Some of these other preachers don't have the problems you have. And Paul's answer was, my suffering is the vehicle through which God's glory will be displayed. Because Christ's glory was displayed on the cross. Christ's glory was displayed in Gethsemane. Christ's glory was displayed when he was taken on by the religious leaders. And when we hit the wall of opposition and we remain faithful, the witness is so much more powerful. When we fearfully cop out, our witness is diluted and compromised. So when the going gets rough, keep going, and God will display his wonders through you. So we have the conversion of Saul, the commission of Saul, God's choice, not Ananias' choice, and the suffering of Saul. But the sticking points, just to conclude now, the sticking points, there are some sticking points here. And perhaps there's sticking points for you today. First of all, do we need to know Jesus to know God? Paul was a man who was full of maybe even love for God. We could even say his zeal for God. He loved God. He was giving it all for God. And then he realized that he needed to know Jesus before he knew God. I was speaking with a Muslim this week, and I told him the story I was preaching on today. And he was telling me about all these great experiences he had of God, but it wasn't God, because we can only know God through Jesus. The other sticking point is God's grace. Perhaps we struggle with this idea that God just wants to gift us with forgiveness and eternal life. Or he wants to gift. Maybe you've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years, and someone who was converted yesterday, suddenly they're given such an important role. And you think, well, that can't be right. They haven't served their time. They haven't put the hours in. And God says, well, that's not how I work. Do you struggle with that? You know, as we read in Acts 22, about how Paul was preaching to the Jews, they listened intently until he said, and I have been sent to go to the Gentiles. They stopped listening at that point because the Gentiles hadn't put the hours in. They didn't have the religious pedigree. They hadn't been brought up to believe. But God is a God of grace. So don't be stuck by works. It's about grace. Receive God's gift. Third sticking point, God's power to bring the dead to life. What Nick Cowan experienced that day in the car. That he's a God of resurrection. He's a God that can turn around the most impossible situations because he's the God of resurrection. But most of all, he's the God who is here today. I remember being at a Scripture Union camp in the northeast of England, and John was preaching on the resurrection of Jesus, and these two lads who'd come from Benwell in Newcastle, first time they'd heard the gospel, they stood up and they said, no, if he's dead, he's dead. If he's dead, he's dead. You know, and they were just so, everything in their body said, no, that just can't be right. But if it's true, then he's watching you. If it's true, you're going to meet him. So get ready, because it is true, and we're all going to meet him, whether we like it or not. And the final sticking point, it's not about banking our future in heaven. It's about loving this God that went to the cross for us, loving this God that did everything for us. And yes, he offers us a future in heaven, but he wants us to give our all now and to surrender to his lordship. And are we willing to go his way, however inconvenient, however untimely? You know, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next year, maybe when I get this sorted. No, he's the Lord of the universe. If you place your life in his hands today, he will sort out the rest. If you're a young person, you're wondering what I'm going to do with the rest of my life, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will fall into place in their proper perspective. As C.S. Lewis said, when we see the sun, the light of the sun puts everything else in proper perspective. So let us not just go away today and say, that was interesting. Let us go away today, let us go home, let us kneel down, and let us talk to this amazing God who loves us, who gave himself for us, and who is the key to life and the future. Amen.